All right, right to it. Acts chapter 13.
You guys, everybody else is coming.
I guess so. Everyone else knew the way around.
Praise the Lord.
There's all kind of emergency vehicles everywhere, and all the train. Yeah. I don't know what all that was.
Logistics center off of Sock Trail. She said that one lane is down to one lane because the semi trucks are lined up all the way.
Yeah.
And that's an industrial park, so they have the entrance locked, so they can't go in there. Oh, maybe something happened.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on. Yeah.
I saw ambulances.
Something
must
have happened.
Yeah.
Yeah. Probably something to the ambulance. Probably, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Acts 13. Father, thank you for getting us all here. And Lord, bless your word as we look into it tonight. In our Savior's name, amen. Acts 13, we got to verse 41 last time. After Paul preaches to the folks here at Pisidian Antioch, he says in verse 40, he tells them, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Paul is preaching in a synagogue. And he quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, and we looked at this last week. "Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And we saw how that what Habakkuk is talking about back there is the coming of the Chaldeans and what's later called the times of the Gentiles, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And that prophecy Paul pulls out here and applies to these Jews here at this time and what's about to happen. We can see why he uses that, because Paul is about to turn from them and to go to the Gentiles, and in fact the salvation of God is on its way toward the Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles spiritually are about to begin. And so verse 42 says, "When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So you remember that Paul is speaking to the, back in verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God." So that's the audience that this message is coming to, and he says, "To you is the word of this salvation sent." And we saw a couple weeks ago how that's a change. The word of salvation was sent to Israel to start with. Peter tells Cornelius that, and now the audience is widening. And he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles here, and he says to them in verses 38 and 39, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And that message is of special interest to these Gentiles, because you've got three kinds of people in this synagogue. You've got Jews, you have proselytes, and then you have Gentiles. And of course, a proselyte, it would be a non-Jewish person who converts to Judaism, circumcision, the whole bit. So you've got that, but then you've got these Gentiles who have not done that. So for whatever reason, like Cornelius, they believe in the God of Israel. They're here at the synagogue hearing the word of God, but they don't want to convert to Judaism. So this message that Paul is bringing, that you can have forgiveness of sins apart from the law of Moses, is of great interest to them. That's where they are spiritually now, for whatever reason. So It says that when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, again in verse 42, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So you see, people here, it says many of the Jews and religious proselytes. So the Gentiles, they want to hear this message again. They're excited about it, but they go away. And many of the Jews and proselytes then, you notice what it says there? They followed Paul and Barnabas. And that's a good thing to do at this point. You want to follow Paul. And you notice what Paul says as they begin to follow him. He speaks to them, both Paul and Barnabas, and you notice, you remember before it was Barnabas and Paul, now it's Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So as they're following Paul, they're beginning to walk in the grace of God. Those two things are synonymous there in the verse. So they follow Paul, and Paul's word to them is, you need to continue in the grace of God. The way you and I do that, the way these folks are going to do that, is to continue to follow Paul. So they're starting off well, but Paul tells them you need to continue. Now that continue in the grace of God, look in chapter 20, book of Acts. The grace of God that Paul is exhorting them to continue in is his message, is his particular ministry that's been given to him. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, my course, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You and I, the gospel that we preach today is Paul's gospel, and it's the gospel of the grace of God, as opposed to the gospel of the kingdom that Peter and the others were preaching. Look in Ephesians in chapter 3. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. There's a lot in this passage in Acts 13, and I'm late, and I'd like to get through it tonight, so all of those things are going to converge into me talking real fast, so I apologize up front. Should I not do that? We could stay here until 8:30, and I could talk slow. We could do that. Ephesians chapter 3. Acts chapter 13 is a critical point, and I'd like to get what's there. Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And he goes on and talks about the Gentiles and the body of Christ there. So this dispensation in verse 2 that we live in is called the dispensation of the grace of God. The gospel that we preach is Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. So when these people, these Jews and religious proselytes come out of the synagogue to follow Paul, his word to them is to continue in the grace of God. Look, we could go one way or the other. Let's go to the right and look at Colossians first, and then we'll go back to Galatians. Colossians chapter 1. It's important that these folks continue in grace. Now that they've got it and they're following Paul, that they don't go back. And the temptation is always there in that law, in that religious system, that constantly wants to pull people back. It's no different in that sense than the old life of sin. Whether you came out of the world and didn't care one way or another about God, or whether you came out of a religious system, the draw of those two things trying to pull you back is the same. And incidentally, it's the same force that tries to do that on both sides. Colossians in chapter 1, verse 20, let's grab it there. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, Christ's, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says, if you want to be blameless and unreprovable in this thing, you've got to continue in it. There in verse 22 and 23. So there's a culpability and an accountability for those who learn the gospel of grace and who learn the doctrines of grace to continue in those. Come back to Galatians. And there is a strong pull not to. Galatians chapter 1. So we get together week after week, exhort each other, remind each other, encourage each other, all of that kind of thing, because those forces are out there, whether it's in the street or in the church, it's all the same, trying to pull us into its mold. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, of course, what the Galatians were doing was going back under the law. So Paul says, as you see, they're removed from grace to another gospel that's not another. It's about Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians, he that comes to you preaches another Jesus. Well, who is that other Jesus? Well, it's the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. That's who they're preaching. So, this exhortation back in Acts 13 to continue in this ministry that Paul has received, the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery, all of these things that you and I have come to cherish. He persuades them to continue in that. And that is the opposite of what these folks are coming out of. You know, Romans 6:14, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So here they are reading the law and the prophets in the synagogue, completely, fully under the law. Paul tells them, look, Jesus came so that he can justify you from things that law couldn't do. And they come out and they begin to follow Paul, but that is a 180 turn for people. You all know you probably came out of a religious background like I did. It's 180 degrees from that stuff. So Paul says, continue. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So the word went out. Those Gentiles went out and told all their friends and family. Everybody came. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now these, I'd imagine, and that's all I can do because it doesn't say specifically, are not the Jews that just followed him the week before. These would be the ones that would be filled with envy when they see the multitudes would be the leaders of the synagogue. We were never able to draw these kinds of crowds, you know, that kind of thing. How come our congregation is so small? All of a sudden this guy comes along and the place is filled to the rafters, right? So it's all about me. It's all about you know, my pride and all the rest of that stuff where envy comes from. Never mind the fact that the word of God is going out there and that people are flocking to hear it. We want them to hear it from us, right? Can't be hearing it from this apostle come lately. So they're filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Now they didn't do that the week before. But now all of a sudden, they're against what Paul's preaching. Contradicting and blaspheming. So they're talking about Jesus and not saying good stuff about him. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So we've been talking about how that it was necessary that the word of God should first go to the Jew. And that's what Paul did. But you notice that past tense. We've been looking at and talking about verses that talk about the Jew first. But this now is, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul says, look, see what's going on here. We're turning to the Gentiles. Now, what you've got here in Acts 13:46 is you've got one of three times that one of three similar statements. You've got 14:36, look in chapter 18, and these three statements happen on three separate continents as Paul goes out in his apostolic journeys. He goes out as far as where we see him there in Acts 13:14, and he makes that declaration when the Jews reject his message there, and he goes back. Then when he goes out the second time, he comes out as far as Corinth in Acts 18, and he says, verse 6, "When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." So that's number two. The second declaration that he makes. And that's there. Then he goes back to Antioch, and when he heads out on his third apostolic journey, well, actually, it's not his third apostolic journey. His journey, he was taken in chains out to Rome. And that's as far as he gets, as far as the scripture goes. And he makes that declaration one more time in chapter 28. We've looked at this verse. Let's take a look at it now in this context. So it's kind of a strike one, strike two, strike three situation there. Acts 28, verse 28. He's talking to Jews at Rome here. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Do you notice up until this point, those first two times, chapter 13 and 18, he says, "We turn to the Gentiles." Here, he says, "The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And it's at this point in the book of Acts that the nation is finally cut off. What you're seeing, keep turning to your right. Look in Romans chapter 11. What you're seeing there in Acts chapter 13 is the beginning or the continuation of the diminishing of Israel. Paul says here in Romans chapter 11 that there is the fall of Israel comes in stages. And there are four different things that happens. Romans chapter 11, talking about the blindness of Israel in verse 7. Start it there. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now there's an awful lot in that passage, and we looked at that when we studied Romans before we studied Acts on Wednesday night. But why we're here at the moment is to see that four-stage fall of Israel. Again in verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? So the first thing they do is they stumble. They stumble at the cross. The Lord said that he that stumbleth over this rock shall be broken. He that falleth over this rock shall be broken. But he upon whom this rock shall fall, he'll be crushed to a powder. And they stumbled over that stumbling stone, over Christ. They crucified him. That was the stumbling. Of course, the Lord then prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they got another chance. They fell at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's what we're seeing happening in mid-Acts. There. They fall in Acts chapter 7. All of a sudden, the Jews are, the saints are dispersed. The gospel starts going out into Samaria and into other places, that gospel of the kingdom. The apostle Paul is converted. Saul of Tarsus is converted. And all these changes that we've been seeing throughout this portion of the book of Acts. The fall of Israel and salvation going to the Gentiles, Romans 11:11, is telling you what's going on in the book of Acts, what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is about the fall of Israel and salvation going to the Gentiles. So they stumble at the cross, they fall at the stoning of Stephen, and then in verse 12, they're diminished. The diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles. So they're not cut off immediately. At the stoning of Stephen, God didn't stop speaking to Israel. We see Paul here in our passage in Acts chapter 13. He's in the synagogue. He's talking to them. And even there where he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, he goes out and he continues. He doesn't stop talking to the Jews. We saw him say it again in chapter 18. So obviously God's not done with that people, but what's happened is they've stumbled, they've fallen, and now they're diminishing. And you see, and we've already seen how that Jerusalem is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, farther and farther away in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is bringing you through the diminishing of that nation. And then finally in verse 15, they're cast away. And that's what you see happening in Acts 28:28. They stumble at the cross. They fall at the stoning of Stephen. They are diminished throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and they are cast away at the end of the book. And then what happens? Well, 2-3 verses later, the book ends, right? Well, what had, it's the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles went and did a bunch more stuff after that. Why didn't we get that record? Well, because that's not the point of the book of Acts. It's not to tell us everything that the apostles did. It's to show us the diminishing and the casting away of that nation. And once that's done, that's it. Luke's purpose is done. The book is over. It served its purpose. So what we're seeing back in Acts 13 is a critical step in that progression. Acts 13. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now here Paul is quoting, come back with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Remember I told you, when you get the New Testament quoting the Old, it's always a good idea to take a look back. So why is Paul turning to the Gentiles? He says, for the Lord hath commanded us. Now, what Paul is doing there, he's not saying the Lord commanded us, me and Barnabas. Although when you look in this passage in Isaiah 49, you can see how Paul sees himself in this passage, and you'll see it too, I'm sure, I trust. What he's doing is he's talking to those Jews. He's talking to those leaders of the synagogue, and he's saying, God has commanded us, me and you, as Jewish leaders, that we're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And so now here we are, we've got all of these Gentiles here, and you're trying to turn them away from the faith. See, that's the exact same thing he did to Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, earlier on in the chapter. When he was trying to turn away Sergius Paulus from the faith, he pronounced that judgment on him. Here in Isaiah 49, this is what Paul just quoted. He quotes verse 6, but let's start at the beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and that will be the isles of the Gentiles, and hearken, ye people from far, and the people are Israel. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now the idea there, that hidden arrow, he's made me a polished shaft, and he hid me in his quiver. The idea there is you've got a quiver full of arrows, and after you spend them all, just like you got a six shooter, right, and you shoot six shots, well, you're done. Unless, of course, you got a seven shooter, right? You got a hidden one. You got an arrow hidden in the quiver. See, the Lord has, he spent all of his arrows here. Israel's not being converted. They're continuing to reject. There's what's left for him to do now, but to condemn that nation and pour his wrath out on it and on the world. But God had a hidden arrow. It's the Apostle Paul. Now prophetically, that's not who that passage is talking about. But you can see where Paul sees himself here. Because who that passage is talking about is it's talking about the remnant of Israel. It's talking about the believing remnant. It's talking about those children. You remember when John the Baptist told those Pharisees that came to his baptism? He says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God's got children that you have no idea. And Satan too. See, Satan had the leaders and all those guys who were supposed to receive Christ and to help get the kingdom set up and all of that. He had them in his hip pocket. They were completely under his control. And Satan's going, yeah, what are you going to do now? You know, God, I got all of your people. God says, you don't have all my people. I'm going to take the kingdom from them and I'm going to give it to a nation that's going to bring forth the fruits thereof. And he gives it to that little flock. Those stones. Peter says, you've come to Christ like lively stones. Those are the stones that John the Baptist was talking about. You don't want to come and come along with the program. God's able to, these stones. And who was John talking about? He's talking about all those believers that were around him getting baptized. Raise them up for children. That's who the passage is talking about. As you go through, and we don't have time to look at the entire chapter, but that's who you see. It's those children. Come over to verse 20. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. The idea is your children are going to be so many that the land won't be able to hold them and all of that. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? He's talking to Israel. Where did these children come from? Seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? See, that's the hidden arrow. That's the arrow that God hid in His quiver. That's who the passage is talking about prophetically. It's those stones that were raised up for children. But Paul takes this passage out of its prophetic context and applies it to himself. And you can certainly see how he would do that, because Paul was a hidden arrow. Paul was one in the chamber that Satan didn't know about. And Satan thought that God's program was used up and there was nothing left but the wrath, but God had a hidden arrow.
I always thought that was the body of Christ.
The hidden arrow?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're not going to see the body of Christ in prophecy, though.
But that's what I used to think.
Yeah.
Because Paul would see himself in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And where are these? Where did they come from?
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I always figured it was the body of Christ.
Yeah, well, you know, Paul says that we are to use the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. That's Paul's ministry, all nations, for the obedience of faith. In other words, don't be afraid to use the Old Testament scriptures by way of application to fit us. Understand where it is doctrinally. Don't think it was talking about you, but Paul uses the Old Testament, like he's doing now, constantly to refer to himself, to the body of Christ, and those things. Don't be afraid to do that. And let me tell you, some grace people will tell you not to do that. Don't listen to them, okay? Paul says you use all the Bible, all the scriptures. And if you can apply the Old Testament, he says, we're established by my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and by the scriptures of the prophets, as long as you use them according to the commandment of God for today in Romans chapter 16. Okay, so don't ever forget that. And I'll get up and preach, you know, Joel chapter 2 to grace folks sometime, and you know, tell them I love that passage. The Lord will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. You think you've wasted years in your life? God can give you that back. I've seen Him do it in my life. I've seen Him do it in many saints' lives. That's a fantastic passage back there. I've been scolded for preaching that passage. I'll never stop preaching it. But grace people, they don't like it. That's for a dispensation. I shouldn't say grace people don't like it. Some dispensationalists don't like it when you do that. But listen, at some point, you need to reach a point of maturity in your grace life that allows you to do what Paul tells you to do, which is to take those scriptures, understand who they were written to, but understand that you can apply them to you if you're not contradicting Paul. Back in, that was a commercial, no charge. Isaiah 49. Where did we leave off? Oh, in verse 2, he's the hidden arrow. In verse 3, and said unto me, so God, he polished me, made me fit for the battle, and then hid me in his quiver. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So you see who he's talking to here. And I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. So again, you can see how that applies to both. Paul tells us in Philippians, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss. I spent all my labor in vain, and all that stuff was garbage. I had to throw all of that out. So Paul sees himself in this passage. It's talking about the nation. It's talking about the believing remnant in particular. But surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So that's where Paul fits in here. Though Israel be not gathered, God's still going to be glorified. And he... again, by way of application. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And this is what Paul quotes. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So that's Paul. He's taken that verse for himself. But remember, God hath commanded us, you Jewish leaders of this synagogue, that we're supposed to be a light of the Gentiles. Paul, he knows that who that passage is talking about. But look, Paul is one of the remnant of Israel. We just saw in Romans chapter 11, we started reading about a verse and a half below where Paul says that there's an election according to grace. And a remnant of that nation getting saved into the body of Christ. He says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite. I'm one of that remnant. So there's the remnant going into the kingdom, then there's the remnant according to the election of grace. And these passages apply in all of those situations. So you can see why Paul takes this passage. He's going to be a light even though Israel's not gathered. And again, we could read through this and get a lot out of it, but we just don't have the time. So come on back to Acts chapter 13. And for all the grace people who are listening on the internet or on the CD or whatever it is that don't like it when other grace people preach out of the Old Testament, I hope you'll consider. Acts chapter 13, verse 47 again. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, do you remember? Hold your hand here and come back to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6, when they, the apostles and disciples, therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's how it was supposed to go. Jerusalem was supposed to get saved, Judea, Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So now Paul is, number one, reminding these Jewish leaders of that, that that's the way it was supposed to be. Remember when God blessed Abraham, he didn't just say, your seed's going to be blessed. He said, in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the plan. So here's Abraham's seed up here contradicting and blaspheming and being filled with envy when all the families of the earth are coming to them for the truth, for salvation. So there's that. But again, there's also Paul, who, as you remember, you know, the prophetic road is going this way, and all of a sudden we're veering off here, and there's that divergence. And Paul's going to be for God's salvation unto the ends of the earth, even though Israel be not gathered. And that's what that mystery program that he talks about is all about. Back in chapter 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, in verse 48, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that's the first statement you get there about Gentiles being ordained to eternal life. That was the plan all along. Paul says over and over again that God had this thing in his mind and ordained and decreed in his own heart from before the foundation of the world. That these were, look in Romans chapter 9. These people, this wasn't a plan B. These people were ordained to eternal life. Now that's not, you know, a Calvinist looks at that passage and says, well, they were the elect, and God decided from before they were born, like He does with everyone else, who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, and the ones that were ordained to eternal life believed. Well, that's not what that's talking about. What that's talking about is that these Gentiles, we just read in Colossians chapter 1, that the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as opposed to Christ in Israel. That's the riches of the glory of this mystery that was in the mind of God, ordained from before the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we won't, we studied this passage in some depth when we were here in Romans. But you've got some vessels there that are fitted to destruction, and you've got some vessels, those vessels of mercy, that are afore prepared unto glory. And who is that? That's the body of Christ, of the Jew, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's that body of Christ that God had in His mind. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From before the foundation of the world, ordained and purposed and hid in God until it was time to reveal it to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll tell you what, grace will cure a Calvinist. I stand as personal witness and testimony to that fact. And I know many others. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See, those vessels of mercy that were afore prepared to glory is the body of Christ. You and I were afore prepared, ordained unto glory. Now that doesn't mean you as an individual or I as an individual didn't have a choice in our salvation, or that God chose us to be saved in a different way that He chose anybody else. It's like I've given you this illustration before. I know it's after 8 o'clock. The whole idea of predestination and from a Calvinist point of view, and being predestined to salvation and some people being predestined to hell. Listen, here's how predestination works. You're standing on a beach, on a shore, right? And at a harbor. In the harbor, there's a ship. Okay? You are on the shore with multitudes of others. Everyone, whosoever, everyone. The captain comes out of the boat and he says, number one, there's a storm coming. And everyone on this shore is doomed. Number two, this ship is getting ready to set sail. And we're going to escape that storm, and I've got a destination. I know where we're launching for, and we're going to get there, I guarantee it. I'm sailing the ship. You all are standing on shore with a storm coming. Whosoever will, you can come board the ship with me and escape the storm and get to the destination that I've got set already in my... I've got the courses already charted. So now here you are on the shore. You've got a decision to make. Right now, at this point, you are predestined to destruction. That storm is coming. There's nothing you can do. You can't get off the shore. You're on an island. Let's do it that way. You are predestined to destruction right now. No matter what choice you make, at this moment, you are predestined to destruction. If you choose to board the ship, get on, take the captain's invitation, get on the ship, now you have become predestined to the destination that ship is headed. Because that ship was predestined. As soon as your foot touches and you board that ship, you have moved from being predestined to destruction to being predestined to salvation. Okay? That was by your choice. You started out predestined one way, you ended up predestined another way. Because the destinations were fixed. Which one you were going to side with was up to you. Okay? So, these people are being saved, back in Acts 13, we'll quit, into the body of Christ, into that what God knew He was going to do from before the foundation of the world. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was published throughout all the region. So the word is growing. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, the devout and honorable, so those who are loyal to the synagogue, who remain loyal to the synagogue, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And I've already told you my opinion about this chapter. I see the beginning of the body of Christ here. Other good men and women that I respect very much would see it earlier in chapter 9, but nobody argues that this is a critical point in the book of Acts and what's happening here. Paul is later in chapter 14 going to call this the opening of the door of faith to the Gentiles. So this is where the thing opens up, and that divergence goes from splitting off like this to just kind of taking a hard right turn, and it heads in that direction from here. And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Draw a parallel with the moon and the sun. The sun was supposed to be Israel, okay, and they were supposed to reflect their rays on the moon, right? And they were supposed to save the Gentiles.
Okay, making the sun Israel and the moon the Gentiles. Okay, all right.
But the diminishing, okay, is where the sun is diminishing now, and then the light has come through the Lord Jesus Christ instead of Israel.
I'll take that. Sure, sounds good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because rise, shine, for thy light is come. Right?
Yeah.
Israel was supposed to rise and shine, like my mother always told me to do. Right? Rise and
shine.
And the Gentiles were supposed to come to their light, and kings to the brightness of their rising. So it's a good illustration.
Bright-eyed and
bushy-tailed.
Right?
Yeah.
It also reminds me of how things are today, making a parallel with that we're supposed to be the light to other people, and how many churches, religions,
right.
churches, whatever, veer off and go in different directions,
right.
and we don't pass on what we're supposed to be passing on.
Yeah, very, very true.
We hide our
Very true.
And also that we're supposed, and that don't we get a new name written on our stone?
New name written on the stone is over there in Revelation. Trying to think of the immediate context, but Paul says our names are written in the book of life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Talking about the body of Christ. That's interesting. I wonder if we get a stone with a new name on it. I'll take it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No name. No one knows the name. Though.
No one knows the name. No one but them and God, right?
Them and God.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's unbeknownst to everyone else.
Yep.
They may call me King Farouk. They may
call me. Just don't call me late for dinner. Don't leave me outside the supper.
Thank you, David.
You bet. Thanks, guys.
That was excellent.